Do me a favor, take your copy of God's Word or turn it on and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we're concluding in the next several weeks a study that's taken us the whole year. We're walking through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And for this final part of our journey, we're calling the series Unshakable. It comes from a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." How many of you know sometimes life shakes you up? Sometimes you face things that you didn't see coming, that you didn't really want to experience, and you find yourself on rocky ground. It's in those moments that you need to know what you're standing on. It's in those times that you need to have confidence and security in what brings you stability in life. A few nights ago, I was sitting on the balcony of a hotel in Kushadashi, Turkey. That's right outside of the ancient city of Ephesus, but the hotel was on the Aegean Sea. And I was doing one of my favorite pastimes, drinking coffee, and just looking out at the sea, when I noticed it felt like the balcony was shaking. So the first thing I did is I looked back in the room to see if my wife was just jumping up and down to play a trick on me, and that wasn't happening, and I didn't really think anything about it and went back into the room. During the night, there were a couple things happened that made us think, man, that's weird. But it wasn't until in the morning when I went to the desk to talk to them about something that occurred that they said, well, you know, there was an earthquake in our area. Now, the truth is the massive part of the earthquake was in a far different part of Turkey. We were just experiencing a little bit of trembling. But I didn't get afraid. It was not because I'm not afraid of earthquakes. I didn't get afraid because I had confidence in what I was sitting on. You see, in life, you're going to face things that shake you up. You're going to have difficulties that make you wonder how to go forward. You've just got to decide, do I know what I'm sitting on? Do I understand whose promises I'm standing on? How do you respond? Today, we're going to deal with one of the unhealthy way people like us respond to life's shaking and quaking times. One of those unhealthy ways is called discontentment. Now, do you remember a time in your life when you were discontent? Some of you are like, yes, I don't even want to be here this morning. It's right now. Others are saying, yes, it was when I looked at my options for breakfast. I did not like what I saw. Others of you, it's not a laughing matter. Maybe it has to do with your career, or perhaps it has to do with marriage or some other relationship. Maybe it has to do even with your spiritual journey, and you're just thinking, I'm not living with contentment. You wanted more. You wanted change or something different. Maybe it sounded like this. I just want a bigger house, or I want a better car, or I want a different job, or I want a new spouse. But you found yourself just wallowing in discontentment. I think about that, and I think of a couple of well-known quotes I've heard throughout my life. One was from John Paul Getty, who at the time was one of the richest people on the planet, still one of the richest to have ever lived. Someone asked him, how much more would it take? How much more money to make you happy? Do you know what he said? A little more. A little more. The other is somebody we can relate to, whether you're from of our folks who migrated here from New England or whether you've a longtime person in Tampa Bay, it's Tom Brady. Remember what he said when he was asked, of all your Super Bowl rings, which one is your favorite? You know what he said? The next one. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves going through life just wanting what's next. Just thinking, surely something must be coming that's better than what I have. The mindset of always wanting more, even if you're at the pinnacle of success. And when we get there, that reveals our tendency to wallow in discontentment, to be unhappy. The reality is, those around us know when we experience that. They know when we're overwhelmed with those experiences. So that's why I want to ground you in one principle today and then give you three choices you can make that'll help you find contentment. Here's the principle. When we choose contentment in Christ, when we choose contentment in Christ, we find stability and hope in Him, even when life shakes us up. When you make the choice to say, my contentment is going to be in Jesus, you find stability and hope in Him, even when life shakes you up. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start reading in chapter 5. Now, that's not where we left. I mean, verse 5, that's not where we left off, because I wanted to give you a warning. Here's your warning. The verses between where Pastor Nick led us last week and where we are today talk about the marriage bed. So next week, we're going to talk about the marriage bed. So come ready to hear about that. It's going to be exciting. You know why? Because the marriage bed should be exciting. But no more on that until next week. We're in verse 5. This is the word of God. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Say, be content. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Some of the most familiar words in all the Bible. Say that phrase with me again. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God has said that. Look at the next words. So we say with confidence. I want you to understand, every time God speaks, we have a response. That's why at the end of our services, we give you several ways to respond. We'll do that again today. We'll respond by taking what some call Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. We'll respond by singing and just remembering God's great faithfulness to us. We'll respond, some will, by coming and kneeling in prayer. Some will respond by yielding their lives to Christ. We'll even respond by giving in generosity back to God. There's always a response. When I was growing up, my dad was my hero. He was a pastor. And so when I became a pastor, it was not unusual for me to call him after church. And we would compare notes. And I would say, how was it today? He would say, pretty good. And often I would ask him, were there any decisions today? Because back then, every time at church, you had an invitation, you sang 38 verses of Just As I Am, and people would walk down the aisle. And so I would say, were there decisions today? And he would say, yes. And I would say, tell me about it. And it's not unusual for him to say, well, a lot of people decided to do nothing. And that's the reality. Sometimes God speaks, and our response is, not today, Lord. But notice this. The Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, empowered by the indwelling presence of you, the Holy Spirit of God. What great news we were just reminded of. We want to hear more from you. So we cry out with our hearts, speak, Lord. We're listening. Would you give us what we need today, because we are needy people. We need you, Lord. Would you teach us new and fresh things from your unchanging word? Because we want to learn, we want to grow. Would you make us different, because we're not content with where we are. We want to be more like you, Jesus. So mold us and shape us, change us for our good and for your glory. Lord, I pray for that person that may have come to church today because a friend or family member invited them, or they came because they've seen the church as they drove by or walked by, or they came, Lord, because they knew they needed something in their life, but yet they don't have a relationship with you. May this be the day of their salvation. Call them unto you, Lord, for the glory of your name to the nations. And Lord, please move me out of the way. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my God, my strength, my Redeemer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you three choices you can make to help increase contentment in your life. Number one, choose contentment in Christ over the desire for change in your present. I recognize that some of you have walked in today and you really would like a change in your presence. Kimberly and I were walking down this cobble street in Athens a couple of nights ago, and we passed a store and there was a canvas bag, you know, like you would take to the beach. And on that canvas bag were written the words, big in bold letters, emotional baggage. And I thought, man, I need that bag because I'm regularly walking around carrying baggage, things that have sometimes hurt me, things that may have shaped me, things that have made me who I am. I mean, life can be hard, and we get that, right? We left on our trip, and I left my mom in the hospital. Praise the Lord, she came out on Monday, but when we came back, Kimberly's mom is in the hospital. So we know what it's like just to walk through some of the challenges of life and the difficulties, and in the midst of that, try to trust the Lord. Our temptation is to say, God, just change these things around me. My goal today is to help you adjust that prayer. Maybe rather than praying, God, change my circumstances, change this situation that I'm facing, change these events that I'm walking through, maybe you would just begin to pray, God, would you change me? Would you teach me? Would you do whatever I need in my life? So I want to talk about contentment. What is contentment? I would suggest to you it's not something you achieve, but it's a discovery you make. It's a secret that you learn. It's not about just settling for less in your life, but getting to a place of life where you find peace in the presence and the provision and the protection and the providence of God through Jesus. I looked in dictionary.com, because everything has a .com now. So I looked at dictionary.com to see the definition for contented, and it means to be satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting anything else. I like another definition that I saw someone come up with. He said, it's an inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. Let me say that again, because I think that's a great definition. An inner, inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. The Bible teaches that contentment comes from the inside out. It's never intended to be based on the circumstances of what's happening. For many, many years, since my adulthood began, I heard something and I've applied it in conversations in life. Occasionally I'll ask people how they're doing, and I'll often hear these words. Well, it's kind of a southern phrase. I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And for now, over 30 years, you know what I say whenever I hear that? Oh, no, goodness, what are you doing there? Get out from under the circumstances. We're not supposed to live our lives changing and being affected by all the circumstances of life. So why are we not content? Well, sometimes it's because of relationships that have gone awry in our lives, or sometimes it's because of a career that's not taken us where we want it to go, or sometimes it's because the provisions don't seem to meet our needs the way we wish they would, or sometimes it's just because of those stinky circumstances. But it impacts us. And so I want to help you see today, you may know this, but I want to help you see that others recognize when there's discontentment in your life. Because when you live the discontented life, it comes through loud and clear for everybody else. Let me tell you some ways. Maybe it comes through because you're regularly grumbling. You're complaining. Or maybe it comes through because you easily get angry or because you become bitter. Maybe it comes through because you just live stressed out all the time and you're anxious and everybody feels that anxiety and that stress. And so you begin to recognize that, man, if I'm going to experience contentment, I need a big, big dose of God's grace. Last service, we had a parent-child dedication for a sweet young family in our church, the Paleos. And as I held their little girl, Grace, on the screens, there's a life verse that they have picked out and they pray over her. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And you know what it says? It's Paul when he's dealing with the thorn in the flesh that he has and how he asked God to take it away. It's that verse that reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for us. When you begin to understand that, you experience contentment in a way that others begin to see. When you don't, we see it as well. Recent researchers have discovered that 70% of Americans say they're stressed out about money. This relentless pursuit of more that is bred from this discontentment creates cycles of discontent that lead to anxiety and unhealthiness. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Philippians 4. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will begin to guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. But that's not the end. He continues in that same passage to say these words, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Why were they concerned for him? He's writing this letter from a Roman prison. You know what that meant about his circumstances? They stunk, figuratively and literally. He was probably jailed and chained next to a Roman guard. It probably was not a good-smelling place. He probably was lacking in some of the provisions that he desired. And so he said, it's good to know that you're concerned about me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it before. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. Do you hear that? Say, learn to be content. I've learned to be content. It's not an achievement. It's something we learn. It's something we discover. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Did you hear what he said? I've learned to be content. It's not based on my circumstances. When you lose contentment based on the circumstances of life, you're acting like a baby. Let me illustrate that. One of my favorite people in our church is under 2 years old. I'm not going to tell you her name, but I see her a lot. She hangs out here a lot. I'll see her and she'll come in and she'll look so happy and so cheery and like she's having a great day. And then occasionally I'll do what I sometimes do and I'll go and take her out of her father's arms. And when I take her out of that place of contentment, you know what happens? She screams bloody murder. I mean, it's crazy. Her facial expressions change. Her noises change. She's become discontent. But I need to tell you something. You're not a toddler. You're not a baby. The Christ life throughout Scripture contains constant, repeated challenges to grow up in Christ. And as we grow up in Christ, those things that previously brought discontent to us that everybody else saw, they begin to change in our lives. That's why Paul says it's a secret. He literally says it's a secret. I've learned this. It's not about what I have, because what I have is Christ, and Christ is the source that I'm dependent in. He understood the promises of God. The promise that I just read, the promise you may see on a bumper sticker or you have on your home, or you may have even seen it on some eye makeup. But as much as I love the way Tim Tebow uses his platform to share the testimony of Christ, I would tell you that Philippians 4:13 was not about a football game. It was about you as you walk through life, learning how to be content regardless of the circumstances, because you know that your God gives you the ability to do all things. He's the one who gives you strength. And that's what Hebrews 13:5 is about. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. These words that you've heard other pastors say, maybe that you've quoted trying to comfort other people, they're words originally given to Joshua as they were walking into the promised land to hold on to the truth that God was with them. So it's saying that contentment is found when we trust and rely on the promise and the presence of God. A couple of days ago, I stood with our group on Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a place referred to in Scripture in Acts chapter 17, where Paul was addressing the philosophers in ancient Athens. There were two big groups of them. Some were called Stoics, others were called Epicureans. The Stoics, some of you are looking at me kind of stoically. The Stoics thought the secret to life was to have less and less and less and less and less. In fact, they would give away because they thought that may make them more happy if they did have nothing. They would even allow pain to come into their life because they thought that may just make them more happy. But they found that less and less and less and less and less is not just the way to happiness. The Epicureans were the opposite. They wanted more and more and more and more and more. And so they thought, if I just have more, if I have more pleasure in my life, if I have more experiences in my life that make me smile, then everything's going to be great and that'll make me happy. And yet, the more and more and more and more and more they had, they realized that's not the answer either. You know why? Because contentment is not based on having more or on having less. That's how Paul is describing that. That's why he would go on to say in Acts 17 and verse 24, this God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life to everyone and everything as they live and breathe. So from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. By the way, I can't read that without saying, if part of your discontentment comes with where you are, just listen to what Scripture said. It's Him that determines your boundaries. You make your plans, but He directs your steps. A buddy of mine said long ago, he's lived in Florida all his life, he said, I've noticed that in Florida, people come to Florida because they're running away. So wherever they're moving from, they load up their U-Hauls and they drive to Florida thinking they're going to get away from the problems. What they don't realize is before they close that back door, the problems jump on the U-Haul and follow them to Florida. Some of you may be living the reverse of that. You're thinking, only if I had a new setting, a new place. And yet this is saying, where you are, God has placed you, so make sure you're living out that mission for Him where you are. Anyway, that was a bonus. Goes on to say, God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him, say in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. As some of their own poets have said, we are His offspring. You know what that means? Prosperity doesn't have the power to give you contentment. Neither does poverty have the power to give you contentment. You are the only one that controls the power switch when it comes to contentment in life, when you decide that your contentment is going to be found not in what's going on around you in the present, but it's going to be found in Christ and Christ alone. He's the only one we need. We're grounded in Him. And when we're grounded in Him, we're stable regardless of the circumstances. I think I saw this best illustrated perhaps in my life by watching my big brother. I'll never forget the morning I was sitting on an airplane. We were stopped in a South American country on our way back home. My friend Robert Holt, who sits right where Rich is sitting in this service, sits in the last service. He was beside me on the plane, and I got a call early in the morning from my brother, Rocky. And I knew that was unusual that he'd be calling me. It was the day before his youngest son's wedding. And I pick up the phone. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" His voice kind of broke, and he said, I think I just found Josh dead. And on that morning of his youngest son's wedding rehearsal, he had gone in to find the older brother, 24 years old, and he had passed away in his sleep. And of course, my dear brother Rocky and his bride Sherry grieved. But I watched as they illustrated that you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. I watched not only those days, but in the months and the years that have followed, as they've demonstrated that that pastor's son who grew up in the same home I did, who is 9 years older than me and has pastored for 9 years more than me, I saw that he really believed what he preached, that he really believed what he had confessed and professed with his mouth, that his faith, his stability, his contentment was not based on the circumstances of life, but on the sovereignty and the providence of the one in whom he placed his trust. By the way, I think that's why Paul concludes that passage in Philippians the way he does. In Philippians 4:18, he says, "So I've received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering. They're an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then he says to them, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." I want to remind you today, it's only Christ, it's only Jesus that can give you contentment. So be confident in Him. That's the second thing. Choose confidence in Christ over fears about your future. Choose confidence in Christ over fears about your future. Look again at verse 6. "So we say with confidence, in light of who God is, my God is the God who promised me He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. So I'm going to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid." Doesn't that make you think of Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, so I will not want. I will not let the lack of this world come and take control of my life, because the shepherd, the one who is guiding me, the one who is caring for me, the one who is helping me is the Lord." Have you ever noticed what fear can do to you? Fear can cripple the strongest man. Fear can silence you, because fear whispers the lies of the enemy. Lies like, "You can't do this. God doesn't love you. You're not enough. You don't matter." And these lies whispered by the enemy deafen us to the promises of our holy God. So I would ask you today, are you resting in the truth that the Lord is your helper? Life can be intimidating. It can be hard. But it's in those moments that we have to stand on the promises of God. And you have to recognize that He is who He says He is. And you lean into His provision. One reason I think Paul may be the author of Hebrews, though it's not identified in the book, is because he repeatedly talks about this theme of contentment. He does it again in his letter to 1 Timothy. In chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain."
whatever you face in this world, when you walk with God and you experience contentment, it's great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people are eager for money and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know what he's saying? When you live with discontentment, and that's what guides you, and that's what fuels you, and that's what makes you, and that's what shapes you, there's so many traps you can fall in. There's so many wrong steps you can take. He goes on to say in verse 17, so command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So important that we get this, because this is an eternal principle. Most of what you see won't be around forever. There are two things we know will be around forever. One is the Word of God. How do we know that? Because it said so. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. You know the other thing? It's the souls, men and women, boys and girls like me and you. These bodies, whew, they get old. Help me, Rhonda. I mean, yesterday I was on that flight for 11 hours. When I got onto that plane, everything was working smoothly, and finally all the joints were oiled. When I went to get up after 11 hours, there were things that were moving earlier that no longer wanted to move. Can I get a witness? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. These bodies won't last forever. But your soul, it's going to spend forever somewhere. And as God reaches out and speaks into your life as he's doing today, you get to influence that. You get to choose. It will either be in relationship with God forever in heaven, or it'll be separated from God in a place called hell. And so you have to determine, am I going to be controlled by the fears that are fleeting? Am I going to trust in God, my Savior? I want to remind you, when fear takes over your life, find hope in the fact that God is your helper. In my Bible reading plan this morning, it took me to Psalm 68, and just listen to a couple of the examples of his help, because some of you may need to hear this today. In verse 5, it says that he is the father to the fatherless. Aren't you grateful for that? He's a defender of the widows. Some of you here in that category, you're widows or widowers, and you're walking through that pain, and my Bible tells me that God sees you. He knows your situation. And I love what it says in verse 19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily, say daily, he daily bears your burdens. You're never going to cry out to God and have him say, I'm sorry, but the office is closed today. My friend Diane walked in with a t-shirt last service, and it says Shabbat Shalom. It was a blue one. It was a pretty color. I had not seen that one. But a couple years ago when I was doing a series on Sabbath, I was wearing a black one that said the same thing, Shabbat Shalom. And you know, that's important for us. We need days of rest. How many of you appreciated the extra hour of sleep last night, all right? We need rest. But let me tell you something. God never sleeps or he never slumbers. So when you have those daily needs, he is there. He's not just a spectator in your life. He is your Savior, and you can trust him. Let me say that again, because you need to praise the Lord. God is not just a spectator in your life. He is your Savior, and you can trust him. Amen. One last thing. Choose the consistency of Christ over the temporary and ever-changing things of this world. The consistency of Christ. We just talked about the things that last forever. But you've heard the phrase, nothing lasts forever, right? Several years ago,
journalist from Sports Illustrated, Gary Smith, went to interview Muhammad Ali at his farm outside of Chicago. He had turned a barn at that farm into an exquisite workout area. It had a boxing ring in the center with all kinds of wonderful training equipment. But it became clear to Gary Smith early in that journey that it had not been used in quite a few years. There was a layer of dust over everything. Then he noticed, looking across the wall of the barn, were photographs of key moments in Muhammad Ali's life. Big photographs recording his greatest victories. Like the one you've probably seen of young Cassius Clay, as he went by at the time, leaning down triumphantly after he had defeated Sonny Liston. Or the photograph of him holding up his bejeweled championship belt. Or there was one of him floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee after he had won the Thrilla in Manila. But he watched as Muhammad Ali went over to the wall, slowly staggering there at his late age with Parkinson's and other issues. And he took and turned the photograph around to face the wall. And then he listened as Muhammad Ali almost whispered, "Once I had it all, but look at me now." The reality of life is that you can find pleasure in the things of this world for a season. But the seasons change. So you may climb that ladder of success only to get to the top and realize you've leaned against the wrong building. You may pursue and accumulate wealth only to realize with a bad day in the stock market you've lost everything you thought you gained. You may seek to satisfy your fleshly pleasures in illicit relationships, only to find that when your head hits the pillow, you still feel very alone. Because seasons change, trends change, you change. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's why it says in verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways and imitate their faith." Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in the social media age. And I think one of the things that steals our contentment, maybe more than anything else, is this comparison. And unfortunately, often it's a comparison with a fake life. Because the pictures you see on places like Facebook and the Gram, they're not just pictures from daily life. They're the best of the best. They're cropped and filtered and edited. Have you ever met somebody in real life and realized, "Oh, you look different than I thought"? I have a pastor friend. Several years ago, he gave up social media, and we were talking one day, and I said, "Why'd you do that? Why aren't you on there?" He said two things just make me laugh. He said, "Well, number one," he said, "it was discouraging to me because I got tired of seeing all the people that left our church talking about how much they love their new pastor." But then he said, secondly, he said, "Paul, I walk with people through life. I can be talking with a husband, talking about how bad his marriage is, and how he wants to walk out, and he needs a new life and a new wife. And later that day, see him post a picture saying, 'Look at my smoking hot wife.'" He said, "You just don't have to be real. And I want to be real." Jesus Christ is real. He doesn't change.
You hang around any of us long enough, we'll let you down. I promise I will. Don't be so surprised when it happens. But Jesus never fails. I think of scriptural examples of this, and I can't help but think about Job, right? Job, his story is told in maybe the oldest writing in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that. But the story of Job is about a man who was walking with God, and every imaginable difficulty in life came his way. And yet in the context of that, you know what he said? I still know my Redeemer lives. I'm not going to let the things of this world, the heartaches, the heartbreaks, the challenges, the trials, I'm not going to let that affect my faith in God. We have the fortune to know the end of his story, where he declares that even with all he lost, God had blessed him more than he ever imagined. But I don't have to open the book to tell you a story like that. I can look at my life. I can think about times where discontentment caused me to do stupid things and make stupid choices. There are days I've not liked my job and wanted to quit. You know what I usually call that? Monday. But no, for real. There are times in our marriage where it's been incredibly difficult. And while I won't speak for my wife, I know I've made choices that are hurtful and not helpful. We're walking through one of those seasons, and we found ourselves living in a much smaller house. The house we were renting at that time was less than half the size of the downstairs we had lived in a two-story house before. We're there with our three boys. I wasn't a pastor. And what I did, some of you don't know this, I was a licensed pest control technician in the state of Georgia. But that didn't cover the bills. So you know what else I did? Before you ever heard of Uber, I was the guy that would pick people up and take them to the airport and then think bad thoughts when they didn't tip. We didn't have a lot during those days. Do you know what we would still say today, 25 years later? Those are some of the happiest, most contented times in our life. Because contentment is not about what you have. It's something you learn. And when you choose contentment in Christ, you find stability and hope in Him, even when life shakes you up. So I ask you today, are you experiencing contentment? Do you know the blessings that come from contentment? If not, are you willing to name those things that are causing discontentment in your life? This is the biblically right version of name it and claim it. Name those things that are destroying you. Name those things that you're responding to in an unhealthy way. Name those things that are causing discontentment. And claim the contentment that can come through Jesus Christ. Let me give you some practical ways. Number one, be more grateful. Be more grateful. We're in a month that is a month of gratitude. Maybe develop a gratitude list. Next time you're unhappy with something your spouse did, or you're unhappy with something your boss did, or you're unhappy with some of the circumstances of life, try this. Pull aside, get alone, and write it. Write a list of the things you're thankful about of your spouse. Write a list of the things you're thankful about in your job. Write a list of the things you're thankful about in life. And watch as you see that gratitude changes your emotions. It always works that way. Be more grateful. Secondly, be more generous. You know what discontentment does? Discontentment causes us to walk around like this. We're always looking for a fight. Everything's against us. Everything is negative. Everything is hard. And somehow, when we take our eyes off of the world, even the people in the world, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, contentment opens our hands. And we realize everything we have is a gift from God. Why in the world would I hold on to something that's not mine? He gave it to me. So I want to be generous. You know what? I've never regretted anything I gave away, ever. Man, if you would ask me to write a list of everything I regretted that I spent, I mean, it'd take me all day. I make some unwise decisions, but I've never regretted anything I've given away in generosity. Be generous. Be grateful, be generous. But then here's the last one. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Get out from under those old circumstances. What are you doing under there? Contentment is found when your eyes are on Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think that's one of the many reasons that Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, instituted something that millions of Christ followers will do around the world today. And they've been doing it for 2,000 years. We call it the Lord's Supper, or sometimes communion. It's a practical, visual reminder for those who followed Christ of where our contentment comes from. Because Jesus gathered with his disciples around the dinner table, celebrating the Passover. And he said, all right, boys, let me shake things up in a good way. From now on, when you take of this bread, I want you to think about my body. It's broken for you. Little insider secret, they still didn't get it. I think it would take some time, weeks, months, maybe for some of them years before it truly sunk in what Jesus was saying. But this is what he meant on that cross of Calvary when he died in your place. His body was broken. He was shamed. And he did it not because he deserved it. He did it for you. Then he would see that cup, and when they would come to the cup, he would say, from now on, when you take of this cup, you remember my blood shed for you. Now, their ears would have perked up a little more with the blood, because they knew that the whole system that God has set up is that it took the shedding of blood for there to be remission or forgiveness of sins. That's why the animal had to die. But Jesus was not an animal. And the next day, he would die on the cross in our place. So the early church began to do what we will now do. They looked to Jesus to find that forgiveness and grace, that mercy and ultimately contentment is only found in him. If you've never trusted Jesus, I invite you to do so today. I believe the fact that you're hearing these words are evidence that he's choosing you to be a part of his family. Now he's waiting on your response. Do you know that you're a sinner? That you needed God's forgiveness and his grace? Do you believe what I've just said, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin? Then would you confess him today? The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So maybe with our heads bowed, you would just pray a simple prayer like this. You would just say, oh Jesus, I know I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness and grace.
I believe you died for me. I believe you're alive today. Would you come into my life? Would you take control? Right here. Right now. And tell him thank you. Say, thank you, Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just a moment more. You just prayed that prayer with me and you began a relationship with Jesus for what is the first time in your life. Would you just slip your hand up around this room? Just slip it up even right now. That's awesome, man. That's the most important thing you could ever do. Others of you, it's the most important thing you could ever do. Welcome to God's family. Welcome to God's family. Now, would you look up this way at me? So those of you that today or someday prayed a prayer like that, committing your life to Christ, we now do this in remembrance of him. He's the one our hope is in. He's the one that gives us the ability to do things through his strength. He's the one who supplies our needs. He's the one that gives us the secret to contentment, because he's the only one. Listen, he's the only one who never leaves us or forsakes us. He's the only one that never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. So we do this in remembrance of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for joining us in this time of worship. Now we do what the writer of Hebrews described. We've heard what you say. Now it's time for what we say. So Lord, in response to you, give us obedience. Give us faithfulness. Do so for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. So we come to that moment of response. We're going to sing that beautiful hymn again. What's God saying to you? Some of you may have prayed that prayer. There are going to be pastors at either side of me at the front of our church. Maybe you need to come and take one of their hands and say, hey, I've begun that relationship with Jesus. What's next? Or I prayed the prayer with the pastor. What's next? Or I want to follow Jesus. How do I do that? You come and talk to one of the pastors. Others of you, you've been recognized. You've been at peace with a lack of peace. You've been content with discontentment. And you're going to say, enough is enough. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Maybe you just want to come to one of these carpets and pray. Maybe you want to pray for your life or for your family. Maybe you just want to pray for our world. It's a messed up place. If you don't have anything else to pray for, pray for our church, that we would be a gospel light in this community. But whatever your need, as we stand together right now, as Pastor Brandon leads us in song, celebrate the words that we sing and you respond to how God's working even now as you come. Sing this out.
Great is